Well, good morning, everyone. I'm here to testify about the power of prayer, and I want to share about what happened last February. Last February, we moved to Thunder Bay from Hamilton. Elaine and I had retired from our jobs. We sort of had burned our bridges, and we are here. And we had figured Elaine would get a nursing job maybe even before we got here, but that didn't happen. Our savings weren't that great because we had really spent a lot of money on continuing to renovate our house here in Thunder Bay that we previously bought, because our intention is to turn part of it into an Airbnb. So we are up here, and we quickly started using our line of credit. That's all we had. So that takes us into February, and we started getting involved in here, and started participating in the 21 Days of Prayer, which started, I think, in early March, didn't it? And it just had started, and then lo and behold, everything's tumbling down because of COVID, if you'll remember. It was like several weeks of like getting hit every day. What's happening? Things are closing. You know, people are getting, you know, no jobs. And so we started into the 21 Days of Prayer, and things are getting crazier. But at the same time, Elaine and I really got a lot out of that. We just started, you know, we were fasting every day and praying more. And after a few days, it really turned into just to a small handful of us. Elaine was there, Elaine, and several others. But basically, we ran up our line of credit to the max, and we were in a situation which was not good. And I'm a guy who likes to control everything. I'm a control freak. I want everything calm and planned and managed. Well, that was falling apart. That was totally falling apart. And I was getting worried. Elaine's always been the one to try to be, you know, just calm down. God's in control. Well, I just wasn't there yet. But God was working in those 21 days, working on me. And things just, as we are even in the 21 days of prayer, things just came to a standstill, if you remember. Everything closed down. There was nowhere to go. There was nothing to do. I mean, we came here on the mornings, and that was basically it. You know, you're inside your house. But God was working and talking to me, and I all of a sudden started spending a lot more time with him, a lot more time. And I think maybe that's what he was trying to get some of his children to do in that time. So it got to the point where I finally gave up. I've tried to do this several times in my Christian life. You know, you go through these things and say, I give up, God, you're in charge. And as soon as things get better and your job's going well and money's coming in, you slide back away from that. You slide back away from a day-to-day dependence. Well, this time I had to give up, literally. I just said, okay, God, I just totally surrender this financial crisis into your hands. And I have to tell you, some what I would call almost, well, miraculous things happened in terms of providing. We had nothing left, and one instance, all of a sudden, $1,100 came just out of the blue to us. So that holds us over for several weeks. We use that money up, and what happened there is, I'll back up real quick, is Everything had been messed up in terms of getting our old age, or my old age, and CCP. And Elaine and I had both worked in the U.S., so we were going to get some Social Security. Everything was messed up. None of that was coming in. But in the midst of all that, somehow God connected us with people who got a hold of us. One person was with the CCP. Another was old age. One was Social Security in the U.S. It's like these people undertook us to be to advocate for us. You know, that just doesn't usually happen with government bureaucracy. But these people, and it happened at different months. Each time when we are out of money, something dramatically happened where a huge influx of money just all of a sudden came into our bank accounts. This happened two or three times. And I know, I just marvel at what God did. Because maybe really for the first time in my Christian life, since I was 21, I really, really trusted God for our lives. And he came through. But it's not only that. In that time, I learned how to just wait in God's presence. Because there wasn't a lot to do. I didn't have a job. There was nowhere really to go except for we would go for a walk maybe every day. I had all these hours, and I waited on God. And it was, we're going through a COVID crisis, personal financial crisis, but it was the most peaceful time I've ever had in my life. It's kind of crazy, right? It doesn't make sense, but that's what happened. So I don't know what Pastor Nathan's going to share, but I would encourage each one of you to take to heart our need to totally depend on God. And some of you may be going through a crisis right now. It may not be financial, but it might be something else. We as God's children need to get to a point in our spiritual walk where every day we say, God, this day is turned over to you. I don't want to even attempt to do it on my own. I'm trusting you for it. So anyway, that's what I'd like to share.
I really, what's been on my heart today is obviously, you know, we're going to be talking about prayer. And I just really want to challenge all of you, us, to spend time with God in prayer. And that might seem like a really daunting task, right? So if I was to poll the congregation right now and ask you, like, do you feel like you have a thriving prayer life? I would guess that most people would probably say, no, I probably don't. Or what would happen is we would think of the person that we think has a thriving prayer life, right? You know what I mean? Would you relate with that? Like, if I was to ask you about your prayer life, would you think about somebody who you perceive as having this incredible prayer life and think, well, mine's nothing like that? I really want to just challenge us to really spend time with God in prayer, and that every one of us can have the kind of prayer life that actually gives us peace in the midst of crazy turmoil. And so I didn't give a whole lot of parameters around what I asked Randy and Arlene to share, but it's neat because both, I don't know if you noticed, but both of them talked about this peace that they had from God in the midst of circumstances that would normally cause turmoil or anxiety. And if you think about what's going on even in our world right now, there's election results that there are people on either side of what they think should have happened, and there's all kinds of turmoil. Not as much in Canada. I think in Canada, we've got like our popcorn and we're kind of watching what's going on south. We're like, oh, that's crazy. Wow. But we can kind of turn it off, right? We're not right in it. And there are all kinds of people right now that are right in the midst of all kinds of just like anxiety. But I believe that regardless of what's going on around us, what the scriptures teach us is that we can have peace in the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of turmoil. And so the sermon today, if you hear nothing else, I just want to put this sermon into one sentence, and it'll be up on the screen. Prayer is your connection to the creator of the universe. Okay, so prayer is your connection to the creator of the universe. And it's a pretty profound thought when you think about it. If you're in the midst of crazy turmoil or feeling anxious or desiring for something to happen and you're not sure how you can actually make that thing happen, like God, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, has given us access to himself. So he's the creator of the universe. One day he thought it would be a good idea to make Lake Superior, so he did. Like that guy, that's the one that hears our prayers, okay? There was one day where he thought, well, I'll make some oceans. So he put oceans. Like that's who we have access to in prayer. And so that's a really important thing for us to be aware of. And I think of that a lot as a reminder, because I get to the point where I'm feeling overwhelmed or stressed. And then I have to remind myself, like, hey, the one that invented oxygen and invented our lungs with the ability to be able to take oxygen in and then send it back out and somehow that sustains life, like that guy, he wants to hear my prayer. Like that's a really crazy thought. And so if you're not a person of prayer, I'm not saying to you, okay, by the end of today, I want you to spend 3 hours a day in prayer. I'm not saying not to, okay? So don't hear me say, I'm not saying, oh, don't do that, okay? If God puts that on your heart, I'm not like, okay, don't spend 3 hours a day in prayer. But I'm not challenging you with like, okay, you've got to go and become this like this champion in prayer that, you know, leads a life that everybody else just wishes they could have. Like if today God puts it on your heart to spend 2 minutes a day in prayer, and that's a big step, that's what I'm encouraging you with. So and maybe for some of us it's more than that. But I'm not giving timelines. I just want to emphasize, highlight the fact that prayer is your connection to the creator of the universe. And so I got three questions I'm going to work through today, and just a short passage of scripture from the book of James. But the three questions, and so you'll know this so that you know where we're headed, is when should we pray, what difference does it make, and why do some prayers go unanswered? So when should we pray, what difference does it make, and why do some prayers go unanswered? I'm going to pray, which is kind of a novel, crazy thought. Okay, we're going to pray, okay? And so I'm just going to pray and ask that God will speak to us as we look into his word and as we talk about prayer. God, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that you actually hear us. It says in Psalms that you are God who hears the prayers of your people. And so it's kind of a bizarre thought that you're the one that created the universe, all that we see and all the things that we don't see on a large scale and on a small scale. You created it all, and you're hearing us right now. And so I just pray that as we look into your scriptures and look at what you teach us about prayer, that we'd actually get it, that it wouldn't be complicated, that we wouldn't be discouraged, that you'd actually reveal to us what prayer is and the desire you have to have a relationship with us, and that relationship is carried out through prayer, through conversation with you. So I just pray that you'd help us to hear you. We invite you into this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I jump into any of those three questions, I'm going to, and before I read the passage of scripture, this was really strong on my heart this morning. And then when we had our pre-service prayer, I was really sensing God just kind of speaking this again. And so I want to point this out to you, that if you've not developed a relationship with God in prayer, you're going to put high expectations on your government, on your spouse, on your pastor, your church. So developing, and this is before we get into anything, but developing a relationship with God in prayer, what it will do, and both Arlene and Randy talked about this piece that they had, like if you've got a relationship with God in prayer, it doesn't mean you don't feel anxious, doesn't mean you don't feel overwhelmed, doesn't mean you don't feel scared, doesn't mean you're not crying or weeping at times, but instead of putting the expectation for something to change on your government, on your spouse, on your church, on your pastor, on whoever, you're putting that on God. Like that's why we can have peace when we pray. So for a lot of people, as a follower of Jesus, I do follow politics. I follow what's going on, whether it's south of the border or in Canada. And I get excited about what I see, or I get a desire of what I think should happen, right? But if I wasn't a follower of Jesus, I would have huge expectations on my government. When things are going wrong, I'd be mad because I'd be like, oh, the government should be doing a better job. They should be fixing it. Or I'd put that expectation maybe on my church, or on if you're at school, you know, on your school, or whatever it is. We put these huge expectations on institutions and other people in our lives because we're not like heaving those things up to God. But in prayer, what prayer does is it doesn't make it so that as a follower of Christ, you don't care about what's going on in the world. It doesn't mean you don't care about politics. It doesn't mean you don't care about, you know, the issues that we're facing. What it means is that you're actually going to God and saying, God, this is what I believe should happen. This is what I desire to see. And Jesus, brilliantly, in his little tiny teaching on prayer, we're not going to look at that in depth today because we're going to be looking at James. But Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's one of the things that when I get overwhelmed and I get stressed out, and right now is an example of that. I'm looking at what's happening south of the border. And you know what bothers me more than who has won the election is the division amongst people that would normally actually be friends and love each other. And I'm seeing that. I'm even seeing that in Canada. I've talked about that here. There are people that would normally actually be able to pray with each other, worship alongside of each other. And because of where they fall politically, they're angry at each other. They're calling each other names. And they're saying, well, because you believe this or voted this way, you must think this. You must have this view, this opinion, this belief. And there's so much. It just grieves my heart when I see that. I'm thinking, man. And a lot of us don't know all there is to know about, you know, why we're voting one way or the other, and we get so hung up, and there's all of this unnecessary division amongst people that could actually have supper together and enjoy it. It just bothers me as a pastor. And so one of the things that I find myself doing in prayer is I'm like, Lord, just let your will be done. I have a way that I think things should go, but I'm nowhere near as smart as you. I'm nowhere near as smart as a lot of the people I talk to, right? And so I'm like, God, I just pray that your will would be done, and please help us to be able to have peace and love with each other. And so before we answer any of those questions, I just want you to think about that. Like, if you become a person of prayer, I believe what you'll experience is you get to this point of peace because you realize, like, God's in control. And yes, he does answer prayer. It's not like God's in control so much that you're praying something, he's like, no, I'm going to do it my way anyway. I don't really care what you think. Like, prayer does change things. Right? It does make a difference, but ultimately God is sovereign. He knows what we can never know. He knows the outcome of things. He knows the big picture. And so prayer gives us this ability to be able to have peace in turmoil. It gives us an ability to not give in to this overwhelming feeling of anxiety at times. And so that can relate to, I'm referencing politics because that's kind of fresh in our minds right now, if you're paying attention at all. But this could have to do with some of the things Arlene talked about with sickness or dealing with a loved one that's going through a difficult time, or with what Randy talked about, financial strain, financial difficulty, right? And prayer guaranteed will bring you to a point where you just can have peace instead of anxiety. So we're going to read just a few verses from James chapter 5, and they'll be on the screen, starting in verse 13 and going to 18. And in this section, so James is encouraging us, and this is God's word. This is what God is saying to you and I. And I hope what you're hearing this morning is the Holy Spirit nudging you and speaking to you and challenging you in your prayer life. Are any of you suffering hardships? I was going to stop there. Would you say yes to that question? Like, if we were to look across the board right now, what's going on in Canada? And Randy talked about, like, we did our 21 days of prayer back in March in the middle of COVID shutdowns. It actually felt a little bit like underground church. So when he was describing how, like, you know, like the world was just like shutting down around us, I actually remember that because we were meeting and it was March, so it was still dark early in the morning. And so we were like in the dark and like the world was literally shutting down around us. When we finished prayer, there was nowhere to go because you weren't allowed to go anywhere. Like, you weren't allowed to be around people. And like, it felt like, I remember like sitting in our little circle and praying, and I remember thinking, like, this must be a little bit what it felt like to be the underground church. Because part of me was thinking back in that time too, like, I hope the neighbors don't call and complain, like, oh, there's cars at the church. And you know, someone did, actually, in the middle of all that. I don't know, I think I shared it with our group, but like, somebody actually called and said, there's people meeting in the church, and we got a call from the health unit. And I explained what we're doing in our small numbers, and they were fine with it. But it felt a little bit like, man, this must be what it feels like. So when he asked this question, he's like, are any of you suffering hardships? Like, yeah, right? And then he's going to give some words of encouragement. Any of you suffering hardships, you should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer, offered in faith, will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Verse 16, very important. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3 years, 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Elijah, but I want to point out, I think it was last week or the week before, we were talking about Sarah from the Old Testament and how she's used as an example of a great person of faith. Well, in this here, we're being encouraged to pray, okay? And the example that he uses is Elijah. And so if you know the story of Elijah at all, it's pretty easy to feel really disconnected from Elijah because he's this powerful man of prayer. He saw God do miraculous things. He saw all these incredible things happen. And James here is telling us he's a man just like you and I, right? And so just like the way he prayed, you can pray. But what you're not seeing unless you go and study the story of Elijah is Elijah really was someone just like you and I who actually at one point in his life battled depression severely to the point where he just wanted to die. Like he was moaning and groaning. You want to talk about political turmoil? In Elijah's day, the political turmoil that was happening was insane. There was this woman, Jezebel, who was in charge, and she was just killing people at random, and she had threatened to kill Elijah, who was this powerful prophet of God. So instead of being a powerful prophet of God who just trusted God and didn't give in to anxiety, he took off running, and he found this like small spot in the woods that nobody would find him, and he started like complaining, and basically was saying to God, like, just kill me now. I just want to die. Like, this is the powerful prophet of God that we're reading about. And so why he's saying this is like Elijah, he struggled the way you and I did, but he didn't give in. He just continued to have faith. And so not giving in doesn't mean that we don't struggle or wrestle or have difficult times. We do. But it means that we continue to pray. It means that we continue to trust, even in the midst of those times. So the question, and I only have three questions today, and then I'm going to invite the worship team up, and what I'm going to ask you to do at the end of this is to commit between you and God to spending time with him in prayer. And so the first question is, when should we pray? And the scripture is really clear. What we just read, when should we pray? At all times. So it should be up on the screen, I think. Here he says, when should you pray? When you're suffering, when you're happy, when you're cheerful, or when you're sick? And so the question of when should we pray, I believe what God wants us to see in this passage of Scripture in answer to that question, when should we pray, is all the time. Like if you're feeling terrible, if things are really bad, go to God in prayer. If you are feeling excited and things are awesome and things are going really well, spend time in prayer. Praise God. Worship him. Lift up his name. If you're sick, go to God in prayer. Like pray always, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, the scriptures tell us, just spend time with God in prayer. And so that's the simple answer. I was thinking, like, I wonder if there's like a cool story that could go along with that. And I was like, you know what? The simplicity in the answer to that question is right there in the scripture. I don't want to do anything to dress it up. The answer to when should we pray is just always, when you're suffering, when you're happy, when you're sick, go to God in prayer. What difference does prayer make? And I want to highlight a couple things here because I want to highlight two things as far as a difference that prayer makes. I do believe with all my heart that prayer really does change circumstances. Prayer makes a difference. It doesn't always make a difference when we want it to make a difference. We don't always see the answer when we want it. We don't always get the answer that we desire. Sometimes we do. So it does make a difference in changing circumstances. So that's one way it makes a difference. The other is that prayer changes you and I. So the two ways prayer makes a difference, one is that it changes circumstances. So go to God when you desire something or you desire some outcome or you're wrestling with something. You know, and prayer really does make a difference. It changes circumstances. The other thing the one that I really want to highlight that I think we don't realize a lot of times is that prayer changes you and I. Some of the most troubling prayers in the Bible are the ones that are the most honest. If you read through the Psalms, there are sections in the Psalms where people pray really hateful prayers. There's times I've been reading the Bible and I've had to shake my head and been like, why is that in the Bible? Like things like, God, I just want you to smash my enemy's teeth out and kill them. And it's bothered me. I'm like, why is that in the Bible? And then you'll find prayers, you know, and David is famous for this. He'll say really nasty things about his enemies. He'll say things that you're like, how is that in there? And it's not in there because God's saying this is a good thing. So please, if you're one of those people that falls asleep, Matt, like partway through a sermon, and the last thing you heard me say was like, Lord, just smash my enemy's teeth. And you're thinking like, I can pray that way and I can believe God's going to do it. And you, like, don't fall asleep right now, okay? So those prayers, the reason that those prayers are in there, the reason that we see that kind of relationship between the prayer and God is because God wants us to be raw honest in our prayers to him. And what happens oftentimes is he actually changes you and I. So in prayer, he changes us. So David's famous for this. Sometimes he'll pray super violent prayers in the Psalms. And then you'll find him praying things like, but God, if there's anything in me that's wrong, just change that. And for me, reading it, I'm like, there's a couple things that are wrong. Like, I mean, it's like, you got some, you know, angry, violent outbursts there. But he's being raw, honest in his prayer. And so what I would say to you, like, I think a lot of times our mistake in church is we think we got to get everything cleaned up. We got to get it all fixed. We got to put on this, like, facade and pretend we're something we're not. You don't. And God actually would desire for you to go to him with what you really are wrestling with and struggling through. Prayer is a safe place to do that. Because yes, prayer does change circumstances, but even stronger than that, prayer changes you and I. So in our praying, God changes things inside of us. I've shared my dad's testimony a lot, and I've mentioned my grandfather. And my grandfather, he spent 33 years in prison, and I haven't talked about his story a lot, and I want to highlight how prayer changed him and what the impact that that had on me. And so I grew up hearing when I was really young, probably around Andrew's age, he's 10, and when I was around that age, I used to go in and visit my grandfather in prison because he hadn't been released from prison yet. He had spent a long time in there. During his time in prison, he shared a needle with somebody who had hepatitis C. And so he contracted hep C. This was probably in the late 70s sometime, mid to late 70s when he contracted hep C. And then God did this incredible miracle in my family. My dad came to know Jesus while he was in a maximum security prison. He started writing letters to my grandfather who also prayed to receive Jesus, and his life was transformed. And he used to share this really cool part of his testimony. And I didn't get to hear my grandfather share his testimony near as much as I heard my dad. But I did get to hear him a few times. So I get to go into prison with him after he'd been released, which was an incredible experience. And he would tell people that after he had accepted Jesus into his life, he would read the scripture, and he said the only language he had for it was like, I would feel these rushes. He's like, you know, when I used to do drugs, I'd feel these like rushes all through my body. He said, but like once I came to know Christ, like I would read scripture, and he said, I was filled like with this peace, but I felt these rushes in my body, and I just knew that what I was reading was true. God had filled him with peace. And so I think it was 2 years before moving to Thunder Bay, my grandfather died in Moncton. And so this is probably 4 or 5 years ago now that he died. And so in his last 10, 12 years of his life, he had been released from prison. He was serving at the ministry my dad started. And then in the last couple years, he got really sick because of the effects of hep C and other things that were going on. And I got to see him a few times when he was on his deathbed. And what was incredible, there were people praying that he'd be healed, obviously. We're a praying family. The community that we're part of was a praying community. And people were praying that he would just be miraculously healed of hep C. And I remember thinking, like, I just didn't have a sense that that was what was going to happen. I think it was good to pray for that. There's actually stories of God healing people from things like hep C. Like, God is a miraculous God, but he doesn't always do what we're asking for. But what was incredible in my grandfather's story was just in his last days, the peace that he had. Like, this was a man that had spent 33 years of his life in prison. He was an incredibly violent person before coming to know Christ, like was in high-speed police chases and shootouts with the police, like just had lived a wild life. But then when he came to know Jesus, something happened on the inside of his life. And so the last 10, 15 years of his life, he lived it out following Christ. And even when he was on his deathbed, he just had this peace. It was sad. I mean, watching him take his last breaths and spending time with him in the hospital was really tough, and seeing the effects of Hep C and all of the, you know, other things that were going on in his body, it wasn't like he was having a great time. He wasn't in there like, this is awesome. His body was deteriorating. He was having a tough time. But he had this hope in Jesus because of what Jesus had done in his life. So what does prayer do? I wanted to share an example of how through prayer God changes us. There are, I could tell you all kinds of stories of answered prayer. God answers prayer. He changes things. But you know that one of the things I'm cautious of in talking about things like prayer is that a lot of times when we hear a sermon about prayer and how prayer changes things, we hear all of these incredible stories of like healing and miracles. And for a lot of us, when we're not experiencing the miracle, we think, well, there must be something wrong with me then. God must not be, he's not hearing my prayer for some reason, right? And what I really want to emphasize, and Scripture teaches us this, is that prayer changes us. Yes, it changes circumstances. Yes, it changes situations. God still does things like healing. But what he changes is us. And I want to share one more thing for Scripture before moving on to the last question. There are examples in the New Testament of people who were really close with the Apostle Paul who had sicknesses that they were not healed. And I've always kind of been baffled at that because there's such an emphasis. If you read the book of Acts and if you read the life of guys like Peter and Paul and James, like they went around, they proclaimed the gospel and they saw God heal blind eyes. Like people that were born blind, they saw them recover their sight. Or not even recover, I guess they hadn't lost it. They were born that way. Like they miraculously saw God do an incredible miracle where things happen. But then there's also stories, if you read through the New Testament, of people like Timothy who had some sort of ongoing sickness in his stomach. And at one point, Paul encourages Timothy, he says, take some strong drink for your stomach issues. There's another guy named Trophimus in the New Testament who is a traveling companion of Paul. And Paul at one point says, I left Trophimus ill, sick, at a place called Miletus. And what baffles me is I'm like, these guys saw incredible miracles. They saw, like some of them had seen dead people raised. Like they saw God do some amazing things. But they also had times where the thing they were praying for didn't get answered the way they desired for it to be answered. But what changed was them, the peace that they walked in. This relationship they had with God was deep, and it was established, and it was rooted. It wasn't rooted in, well, God has to do what I want because he's some kind of a genie, and if he doesn't, I'm going to walk away. They had this relationship where they had come to trust God, even in the midst of a prayer that wasn't answered. And it didn't mean they stopped. And so reason I want to emphasize that today, maybe you're praying for some kind of a miracle. Maybe you're praying for a breakthrough like we've been singing about. Don't stop. God loves to answer prayers like that. He loves to see breakthrough. But what often happens is if we don't see it on our timeline, if we don't see things happen the way we think it should happen, we get discouraged and we're like, oh, well, enough of this God stuff. Which is why Jesus brilliantly, in his little teaching on prayer, he says he taught us to pray, Lord, your will be done, not mine. I don't know the best outcome. I don't know the best thing that should happen. You do. That's why Jesus told us to pray that way. Like, Lord, let your will be. This is what I want to see happen. And we should pray that. God, I desire this. I desire to see healing. I desire to see a job. I desire to see whatever. But at the end of the day, Lord, your will be done, not mine. You know what's best. Right? So what difference does prayer make? It does change situations. It does change circumstances. But it changes us. And the last question I want to look at is, why do some prayers go unanswered? And I believe there's two reasons, and it's really simple. And maybe you'll come up with more and be like, man, you don't even know. But these are the two I want to highlight today. I believe that the two main reasons why prayers go unanswered, one, and it's in this passage here, is unconfessed sin. That is a part of it. And then two is the sovereignty of God. And so when you see the unconfessed sin up there, you might be thinking, well, you're just going back on everything you just said. I don't believe that every time that prayer is unanswered is because of unconfessed sin. Some people preach that way, and I think it's incredibly harmful to the gospel. Well, if your prayer is not answered, you must not be righteous enough. You must not be pleasing to God. That is not true. You look at tons of stories in the scriptures, like guys like Job, who there was no outward sin in his life, as to why he was suffering and why his prayers weren't answered. For Job, it was because of the sovereignty of God, something he couldn't see. But there are examples in Scripture of unconfessed sin being why certain prayers aren't being answered. In verse 16 of what we read, it says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed." And so in this topic of unconfessed sin, this is what I want to encourage you with. You can't talk about prayer without talking about sin. So if in your life there is an area of sin that is not confessed, I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to be raw, honest in how you deal with it. Years ago, I was really good friends with a guy that had a major, major addiction. Like, he had one of the most severe drug addictions that I'd come across. And he went through seasons where he would do really, really well. And then he would go back into this addiction and lost everything. And this was a guy that actually, at one point, was making incredible amount of money, had a good career. He had good, like, inheritance from his parents. He had it all and lost everything because of addictions. And he was up and down. He was up and down in his faith. And he told me something that I'll never forget. He said, "You know, when I'm doing well," he said, "there's a lot of times where I confess to the things that I'm doing." He said, "but I always leave out like certain details because I may want to go back to my addiction." And he had figured out a way to be sneaky in getting what he wanted. And so he said, like, even in my best times, like, I don't shed light on everything. It's basically what he said. And I never, like, this was years and years ago. I never forgot that because I was thinking, like, based on what the scriptures say, if we, like, to actually confess sin means to shed light on everything. It means to just lay it all bare. And there's a lot of times in our pursuit of God that we're praying for things, but we've got this unconfessed sin in our lives that we continually are being convicted for, and we ignore it. And I do believe that actually stops our relationship with God. When God brings something to the surface that we're not dealing with, that we're not confessing, it's like it puts this block between us and God. And that's why in this section on prayer, James is saying, like, confess your sins. In Jesus' teaching on prayer, like, he teaches us to pray daily, "forgive me." Like, forgive me for my sin, right? Like, forgive me for my trespasses, and I forgive those who've... Like, you can't talk about prayer without talking about sin, because that is one of the main things that hinders us from this connection with God. I had another guy. It was right around the same time of the first story I just told. And I remember he was really struggling. He had crazy issues in his life. And he asked me if we could get together and talk. This was years ago. And so anyways, we spent quite a bit of time, like, I was counseling him, talking with him, praying with him. And I remember at the end of the conversation, it wasn't even a confession. He pulled out his phone and he was like, "Yeah, it's so tempting just to look at porn all the time." And I remember, like, he said that as he was leaving. And what hit me was, like, it wasn't this, like, he wasn't saying it as a confession, like, "I want to deal with it." It was something that he was still holding on to. So he was wrestling with some, like, big things that he was trying to bring before God. He was trying to spend time in prayer. But there was this area of his life that he was like, I'm not willing to let that go. It was this unconfessed, undealt with sin in his life. And so in prayer, when you're talking about, like, when the reason sin comes up is because that is actually something that hinders our connection with God. And so if God's bringing something up, just shed light on it. Just expose it. And that doesn't mean you do it on Facebook. Please actually don't like do it on Facebook, and don't do it on Instagram, and don't do it to the wrong people. Jesus talks about don't cast your pearls before swine. Like, if you're going to do that, find someone that loves Jesus and someone that'll pray with you and expose that area of darkness. And so I can't talk about prayer without having covered that. But I want to highlight to you again, and this is, like, in line with what I've been focusing on, is that sometimes, and we're still looking at the question of why do some prayers go unanswered. So one, unconfessed sin, okay? But secondly, the sovereignty of God. So a lot of times, and this is faulty thinking on our part, we think, well, if prayer's not being answered, then it's somehow my fault. You know, a lot of teachings or even denominations that emphasize faith healing, well, when you're not healed, the answer you get often is, well, you don't have enough faith, or you must have sinned. And I just want to tell you that's like oftentimes not the case. So sometimes unconfessed sin is a reason for unanswered prayer. And James actually talks about it. If you go back a chapter, in chapter 4, he talks about why some prayers go unanswered. He says our motives are wrong. We have sinful desires. Like, yes, that is a reason. But if you've dealt with that, if you've, like, confessed things to God, you've worked things out in your heart, and you've exposed areas of darkness in your life, that doesn't necessarily mean that every prayer you pray from that point on gets answered. So the sovereignty of God, and what I mean by the sovereignty of God is that God is, he's king over all. He sits on the throne. You know, sovereignty is a royal term, right? And so the sovereignty of God means that he's in charge of everything. I refer to Tim Keller a lot. A lot of people think I have a man crush on him. He's probably my favorite communicator because he just deals with heart stuff so well. But he has this quote, I think it'll be up on the screen. He says that God's answer is that he will do what you would do if you know everything he knows. I'm going to read that one more time because it's a little bit, I stumble over a little bit. So God's answer, okay, so when we're seeking God for a prayer and it's not being answered, so sometimes, you know, so say you've confessed sin, you've dealt with the areas of darkness in your life, you've brought that before God, okay, you've worked things out, and you're still not getting your prayer answered, you're still not getting the breakthrough you desire. God's answer is that he will do everything, he will do what you would do if you knew everything he knows. So at the end of your life, when you stand before God, when you're talking to him and you're like, why didn't you do this thing I was asking you for? Why didn't you fix this situation? You know, why did you let what happened in the States happen? Why did you let, you know, whatever is going on? Like, why are you doing these things? God's answer is that he is doing, if you knew everything he knows, you would do the exact same thing. God, he's not selfish. He's not self-indulgent. He's not focused in himself in a way where he just doesn't care and tramples over everybody else's desires. He actually loves you and I. He gave us desires that are from him. But we don't see the big picture. So a lot of times in unanswered prayer, God is responding because he knows everything. He's sovereign. He's over all. He sees the big picture. And we have to trust him. So the two reasons for unanswered prayer, one is unconfessed sin, and the other is the sovereignty of God. And so my challenge to you, if you're pursuing God, is like deal, whatever's going on in your heart, if God's bringing something up, if you know there's sin in your life, if there's darkness in some way, deal with that, bring it to God, confess it. And then once you've done that, then you can trust him. Then if the prayer doesn't get answered, you know it's not because of unconfessed sin, it's not because of, you know, God's not pleased with you, it's not because of lack of faith. Like, God is over all, he is sovereign, and you can actually get to a point of trusting him. And it goes back to what Arlene and Randy shared at the beginning. Like, God gave them peace in the midst of their situations. I don't know if you caught it, but both of them talked about that peace before the breakthrough. Both of them. Like, before Arlene got the job, she had just given up and said, okay, well, I'm just going to have to trust God. She left her, she gave her two applications and left it. Same with Randy. Before the financial breakthrough came and jobs came to them, he just had given up and said, I'm going to just trust God. Like, that's possible. And it's because we trust in this all-powerful, sovereign God who's over everything. He can be trusted. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. And I want to, the last slide on the screen, there's just a couple, there's four actually, prayer opportunities I just wanted to highlight. And what my challenge to you this week is to just commit to spending time with God in prayer. And if you're not somebody who's ever spent time with God in prayer, but you have a 10-minute drive to work, intentionally commit. Say, on that 10-minute drive, I'll pray. For some of you, it might mean forking out like a half an hour in the morning of alone time in a space in your home. But for some, it may mean I'm going to take that 10-minute drive and I'm just going to pray. And prayer isn't always us talking. A lot of times it's us, you know, speaking what we're seeing in Scripture, speaking out our desires, asking God for things, and then just listening for what he's saying. And that's an incredibly important part of prayer. And I just want to challenge you to commit to some form of spending time with God in prayer. As your pastor, my desire is for your connection with God to grow deep, because I can't possibly meet your needs. This church can't meet your needs. The government can't meet all of your needs. And if you don't learn to develop a life of prayer where you're in communion with God, you will have a life of frustration at who you think should be fixing the situations in your life. And it's grievous. But if you get to a point where you can actually go to God in prayer, God often answers through your church or through your spouse or through whatever institute. I mean, Randy shared a story about how the government was actually used to help them in a financial crisis. God put it on the hearts of these people to make their case important. Like, yes, God can do those things, but it's the trust in God that we need to be able to come to and just go to him. He loves you, like a lot. Like, he really does. He really, really does. So I'm going to pray. And as we sing these last couple songs, I just want to encourage you, maybe you need to make a commitment to God and say, God, I'm gonna spend this time, or I'm going to go to one of those prayer times in the week, and I haven't done that before. And I would encourage you just to take some sort of a step. Lord, thank you for how your word challenges us to be people of prayer, how you challenge us to actually spend time with you. What a crazy thought that you want your children to actually spend time with you, just like a father or mother desires for their children to spend time with them. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would remind us of what we talked about today and help us to actually invest in and spend more time in prayer. God, you're good, you're holy, you're awesome. And Lord, I just want to, before we jump into worship, I just want to acknowledge that in this room, there are many unanswered prayers or desires that are yet to be fulfilled that are in this room for various reasons. And for some, maybe there's unconfessed sin and you're highlighting an area we need to confess. I pray you'd give boldness for people to do that. But Lord, for a lot of us, there's reasons why those things aren't happening that we can't see. And so I just pray you'd help us as we spend time in prayer just to trust you. That, Lord, we could speak out even an angry prayer if we need to, or a thanksgiving prayer, or a sad prayer, or a desperate prayer, that we would do that. And in that, Lord, that we would actually meet you and experience your peace. Just invite you into situations in this room, Lord, of all kinds of things that I'm not aware of that are going on. I just invite your presence and your peace into those, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.